Morning. Sort of. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Numbers. We're looking at Numbers chapter 6, starting from verse 22. We'll go all the way down to 27. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Hopefully you guys had a good Thanksgiving weekend. We were able to travel down to St. Louis, visit my sister. Oh man, it was a long drive there and back, and it was a full minivan, so it was five of us plus my parents, so it was seven people, but we made it, and so it was good to be back in St. Louis. I went to school there. I did my college there, and so it was good to be back, and my sister ordered a turkey from a local barbecue joint, and they smoked this turkey, and oh man, it was the best tasting turkey ever, and so hopefully we'll be able to go back to St. Louis next Thanksgiving, but we'll see. Number 6, 22 through 27. This verse really talks about God's blessings over our lives. And the thing that I really want to encourage us this morning with is this reality that God is for us and not against us. Right? Turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, God is for you this morning. God is for us and not against us. That's what Paul reminds us in Romans 8. Romans 8:31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul isn't necessarily asking this question, is God for us? But he is saying, yes, God is for us. So if God is for us, then who can be against us? Yesterday, my family, the reason why we got back late on Friday evening is so that we could watch the Michigan game on Saturday. And so we watched the game, and it was a very exciting game, and we're cheering on the team, right? And God is cheering us on. That's the premise of this whole series, that when I think about the season that we're entering into, especially the season of Advent, and when we think about all that God has done for us, it's this wonderful reminder that God is cheering us on. And it's this truth that we need to come back to over and over again. It's this truth that we need to root ourselves in over and over again, because the reality is that sometimes life doesn't necessarily feel like God is cheering us on. At best, it feels like God is maybe staying neutral. And at worst, it feels like God is actually working against us. But the Word of God reminds us that God sings a song of blessings over our lives as he cheers us on. That every single one of us, that you and I, that if we are in Christ, we are blessed. That we are blessed. Now turn to that person again and remind them, hey, you're blessed this morning. We are blessed. All right, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Numbers 6, 22 through 27. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I will bless them. So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that God delights in pouring his blessings over our lives. That God delights in pouring his blessings over our lives. Now, number 6 is a very famous passage. A lot of biblical scholars refer to this as the era. I always get his name. It's a little bit of a tongue twister. Aaronic blessing. Because it's the blessing that comes from Aaron, or at least the priesthood of Aaron, right? Aaron, Moses' brother, I think most of us know who Moses is. He's the dude who led Israel out of Egypt. He and his sons, they were called to function as priests for the nation of Israel. And as priests, they had many responsibilities. And the function of the priest was the mediator for the people of Israel. So they mediated between God and his people. So they were to represent God to his people, and to God they were to represent his people. And one of the one of the many duties that God spoke over this priesthood is to speak the blessings over the people of Israel. Look at verse 22 and 23. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, that you shall bless the people of Israel. Now, it's important for us to realize that it's not Aaron and his sons who somehow have the potential, the power to bless his people. But as priests, they are to represent God to his people. And basically what God is saying is to declare my blessing over my people, that they are to represent God's heart. And really the heart of God is to bless, that God desires to bless. Think about what that means for your life. Think about what that means for my life, that God desires to bless us. And it's really important for us to recognize that when God says that I will bless, that I desire to bless, it's not God blessing us begrudgingly or because somehow he's coerced into it. It's not that he thinks that, okay, they've earned my blessing or they did enough for me to bless them, but God delights and desires to bless us. In Deuteronomy 39, this is the tail end of Moses' leadership. He led people of Israel. It was a really tough job, but he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And then as they're finally about to enter into the promised land, and then as the transition of leadership is coming up, where that leadership mantle is being passed on to Joshua, Moses recalls the trip that they made through the wilderness and all that God had done for them. And this is what he declares over the people in verse 9. He says, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hands, in the fruit of your wombs, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. I think it's really remarkable that Moses is saying, not just, you know what, God will bless you. But he says, no, God will delight in prospering you. That God will delight in blessing you, that it's really his heart of wanting to bless his people, that he doesn't get weary of it, that he doesn't say, well, you know what, I'm sick and tired of blessing these people, so I might need a break and I might need to step back. But, you know, he says, God delights in blessing us. Now, I think it's really important for us to understand this correctly, because we're not necessarily talking about material wealth or success in our careers when God talks about how he will prosper us. But when he says that I will prosper you, when we are talking about experiencing the blessings of God in our lives, it means that we experience his full satisfaction. And part of this wealth that the people of God will experience, right? Prosperous in all your work, fruit of the womb and the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of your ground and so forth, that those things are meant to point the people to recognize who God is. And so it's to experience full satisfaction in who he is in our lives. When writing about this, what it means to be blessed, Christian author Vanitha Rendell Risner, this is what she writes. She says, and I quote, Scripture shows that blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in him. Anything that draws us closer to Jesus. Anything that helps us relinquish the temporal and hold on more tightly to the eternal. And often it is the struggles and trials, the aching disappointments, and the unfulfilling longings that best enable us to do that, unquote. And she is writing this from her own life's testimony of it's through her suffering and through the difficulties that she discovered God's blessings in our lives. Blessing is anything that God gives that makes us fully satisfied in him. So think about that. Because sometimes it's not just the good things that cause us to be fully satisfied in him, but sometimes it's the challenges in our lives that helps us to really understand that even the things that we desire in this life, that ultimately those things will never satisfy. And that it's in God and God alone that we can experience the satisfaction that only he gives. And so it's through the good things as well as through the challenges that God is constantly pointing us back to this reality. That it's only in God that we are fully satisfied. And I believe that this is what Aaron declares over his people as he blesses them. So there's three things that we want to point out as we think about what it means to be blessed. So first of all, to be blessed means that we are preserved by the faithfulness of God. To be blessed means that we are preserved by the faithfulness of God. Look at the first line of the blessing in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. By the way, he repeats that phrase. It's the Lord that blesses you. It's the Lord that makes his face shine upon you. It's the Lord that lifts up his countenance upon you. That all blessings come from God. That God is the source of our blessings. And so he declares the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, the word blessing in the Old Testament is very specific in its meaning. God's blessing, it often refers to God blessing his people with children, with property, with land, with good health, and so forth. So it's basically pointing to God's good gifts for his people. But it also means that God ultimately blesses his people with his presence. That all these good gifts are meant to point the people to the ultimate gift, which is his presence. And that's why when the people of Israel are being really stubborn in the desert, stubborn to recognize the goodness of God, stubborn to respond to God's faithfulness, and then God says, fine, if you don't want my presence, then I will bring you into the promised land, and you can establish your lives there, but my presence is not going to go with you. And then Moses says what? He says, no, if your presence, if you don't go with us, then there's no point in us going into the promised land, because all these good things, they ultimately point us to recognize that the ultimate good thing in our lives is your presence. And so when Aaron declares the Lord bless you, he's not just talking about blessing you in terms of children and property and land and good health and so forth. He's reminding the people that it's the presence of God that allows us to experience the fullness of life that we so desire. Because these good things, the Word of God reminds us that, yes, they are a blessing of God. So for example, James 1:17, James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from God. And so obviously we don't want to say these good things, no. They have nothing to do with the goodness and the blessings of God. Yes, God blesses us. And sometimes he demonstrates his goodness through good things. But I think the danger is if we stop there, then we become very narrow in our vision of understanding what God's blessings is in our, what God's blessing is in our lives. Because if God only blesses us with health and wealth, then we would never be able to rejoice when we experience suffering and hardship. But what we see in Scripture is the people of God rejoicing regardless of whether there is health and wealth or regardless of whether there is suffering and difficulties, that they're able to rejoice. 1 Peter 4:13, it teaches us to rejoice when we share in Christ's suffering. Philippians 4, it teaches us to have contentment in plenty and also in our want. So the purpose of God's good gift in our lives, it's not so that we can find satisfaction in those gifts alone, but ultimately they bring us near to God. And I think that's what Aaron is referring to when he says, the Lord bless you. He's saying God will use all things, even the difficulties. So if you remember, this is Numbers, which means this is after the people of God as they struggled with God for 40 years in the desert. So not only did they experience God's provisions, but then they also experienced God's discipline. And so they understood God's blessing in that context. That sometimes, yes, God gives us good things and we prosper, but sometimes God disciplines us to bring us back. So Aaron says, the Lord bless you. And then he says, the Lord keep you. Now, keep you, it has a sense of protecting and preserving. And so we have to understand this in the context of the history of the people of Israel as they journeyed from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. And if you remember that first generation of people who were rescued from the land of Egypt, they grumbled, grumbled, grumbled. And so what happened? They died in the wilderness. God said, you're not going to enter into the Promised Land because you refuse to believe in my promises. But then God still sustained them. So they wandered in the desert for 40 years until that first generation perished. And then the second generation of Israelites who did not grumble against God, that they were about to enter into the Promised Land. That it was a wonderful reminder for this generation of God's protection and preservation. Even if the people grumbled against God, even if they refused to believe in his goodness, even if they refused to head towards the promises of God, it was a wonderful reminder for that second generation that God will do his part in preserving his promises over his people. And I think it really has that sense that the Lord will bless you, the Lord will keep you, the Lord will be faithful to the promises that he has made over his people, and that he will protect them, that he will preserve them, so that those promises will become a reality over our lives. That when Aaron declares, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, it was a wonderful reminder to the people of Israel that God is a promise keeper. That God is a promise keeper. That his promises, the fulfillment of his promises, that it's not going to be hindered because of our disobedience. But God will fulfill his promises. And when God speaks this blessing into our lives, it's a wonderful reminder that God will be faithful to his promises, that he will keep his promises, that we are preserved by the faithfulness of God. And not only are we preserved by the faithfulness of God, but secondly, we see that we are cared for by the graciousness of God. We are cared for by the graciousness of God. Aaron goes on, the second line of the blessing is, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Or another way to put it is, the Lord will be gracious to you by making his face to shine upon you. So it's this imagery of God moving towards his people, seeking us out to show his favor and to deal with us graciously. It's not God just with an arm folded, waiting for us to come to him, but it's God proactively seeking us out so that he can demonstrate his favor over our lives. I think that's such a powerful imagery of making his face to shine upon us. And it's kind of like this. I have a picture of, it's just random. It's a random picture. All right? I don't know this couple. It's from Pinterest. But it's kind of like this. You know, like I've had the privilege of officiating many different weddings. And I think my favorite part, and I think this is true for a lot of people as well, right? The groom is just waiting until the song comes on, and then the bride comes through the door with her father, and then the bride is walking. And then as the bride is walking, when you look to the groom, what does he do? He's not looking around to see what's going on, but he's fixing his eyes on his bride, right? And he is just glowing. And so until the bride gets closer and closer and closer until she can finally see his face. And then they lock eyes and their faces just glow, right? That's my favorite part of the wedding. That they're making their face shine upon one another. They're delighting in each other's presence. And there is this joy. There is this pleasure that seeps out from their face. And you can tell. Because the worst thing would be what? The groom waiting up there, and as his bride is walking down, he's disinterested. And then as he sees her face, he's like, oh, That'd be like the worst wedding experience, right? You'd be like, what in the world is going on? And it has that imagery, the Lord making his face shine upon us. It's the imagery of God's joy and glory being shown. And God taking delight in our presence and in our lives. And his joy and his glory brings joy to our hearts. And we bring joy to his heart. And I think this is such a powerful reminder. And even trying to get ready for church this morning, because it was a pretty hectic weekend. We drove up to St. Louis on Tuesday. It was a long drive. Wednesday was full. My kids were so tired by the end of the day. We came back to our hotel and we were just knocked out. And then Saturday was great, spending time with family, turkey. We walked around my alma mater and so forth. But Saturday was a long drive. And then yesterday, trying to prepare for Sunday, and it was just so busy. And then I got up this morning and I was trying to read through this verse over and over again, and it dawned on me that even as I was going to church this morning, that God, that he was excited to meet with me this morning. That it delighted his heart that we would gather as the family of God to enter into his presence. And that he wasn't like, well, we've done this so many times, and so here's another Sunday. But that he desired to shine his face upon us. That he desired to demonstrate his grace and his joy in our lives. It's a reminder that God is seeking us out because we bring pleasure into his heart and he desires to bring pleasure into our hearts through his presence. Versus when you think about the biblical uses of the imagery of God, that when he hides his face from his people. Whenever you see that, especially in the Psalms and so forth, it's pointing to this reality of God's judgment over his people. And because of their sins, the presence of God is no longer recognized. And so it's not that God removes his presence, because obviously God is everywhere. But it's that we no longer are able to recognize his presence because of our sin. Because of our rebellion, because of our shortcomings, because we're focusing in ourselves. We're beyond ourselves. We can't see the glory and the greatness of God. That's why when that same couple, right, as they're walking down the aisle and they're glowing, when they finally start their marriage, and when they have their first big blowout, right? When they have their first, like not just like, oh, like a cute fight, but like a real nasty fight. When they have their first big fight, what happens? Well, they're going to hide their face from one another. They're going to be like, oh, I can't talk to you right now. And they're going to step out of that space. So again, think about this in the context of Numbers, where the readers are reminded of the sin and the rebellion of the people of God, which had such grave consequences, where it removed them from the face of God. But then it was also a wonderful reminder, but even in the midst of that sin, that God worked to bring them back. And that's what God's discipline is. That he is working to remind us that we're going down this wrong path. That when God disciplines us, that he disciplines us so that he can bring us back to his face. And he extends his grace over our lives. People who are undeserving of his favor I remember one of the missions trips when I was in Ann Arbor that we participated in a long time ago. I was led by one of the pastors that we knew from a church in Philadelphia that we worked with. And the team, they weren't functioning in the way that they should have been. They just weren't being very considerate of one another, right? Like, anyhow, long story short, so the pastor had to address certain issues with the team. And as he began to address these issues, they just became very, you know, like, especially I think in the Asian culture, like when, like, wrongdoing is addressed, instead of looking at them, you kind of tend to look down because you're ashamed. And everyone started looking down. And then Pastor Paul, he said, "Everyone, look at me." And so he made everyone look at him, and he had eye contact with every single one of them. Because what he wanted them to know was that he was pointing these things out, not because he wanted to shame them, but he was pointing these things out because he loved them. Because he wanted to encourage them to continue to mature and continue to develop to become more like Christ. God is merciful in how he deals with us. And I think this whole concept of God's face shining upon us, you know, sometimes it's really hard for us to understand how big of a deal this is because we take for granted God's graciousness in our lives, right? It's kind of like, I have a next picture. Sorry, this is a really bad picture. I took a selfie. This is when we were walking around my old alma mater, WashU in St. Louis, and this is our diag, and I took a picture of myself because when we were walking around, it's been a long time since I graduated. I just had so many fond memories. And so we got a chance to walk around with my kids, and I was joking with Isaiah because he's a sophomore, he's going to be a junior in high school next year. I was like, "Isaiah, this is your first college tour, campus tour, right?" So we're just walking around, and I was just remembering so many things that I've experienced during those 4 years, of all the good memories and the ways that God was able to work in my life and so forth. But at the same time, I just, in the midst of touring the campus, I also was able to recognize that when I was there as a student, there were so many things that I took for granted. Not only just my college experience itself, but the friends that God has graciously allowed me to develop just wonderful friendships with. And even my parents, who sacrificed so much to send me to that college. I was just thinking about so many things that I took for granted because I was only thinking about myself. I mean, I was only 18. And I was thinking about my experience and my future. And I think in many ways, this is a wonderful reminder that it's so easy for us to take for granted the face of God that shines upon us. Because we often think about it in the context of, well, what can that face do for me? Right? What can that face really do for me? But it's a wonderful reminder that no, it's the grace of God. That we don't deserve God shining his face upon us. We don't deserve God being gracious to us. But that's his heart. And it's the grace of God that softens our hearts. It's the grace of God that allows us to respond to his love and his kindness in our lives. That even when we are foolish, that even when we are ungrateful, that God is gracious with us. That God makes his face shine upon us and that he is gracious to us. That we are preserved by the faithfulness of God. We are cared for by the graciousness of God. And lastly, we are made whole by the sacrifice of God. that we are made whole by the sacrifice of God. Look at the last line of the blessing. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lift up his countenance literally means that God is looking at us, that God is taking notice of us, and that God springs into action when we need him to. So it's a wonderful reminder that God pays attention to our lives. Right? Sometimes when I go to playgrounds near my house with my youngest, and you know, sometimes I look around and parents are there, and I totally understand their kids are going wild in the playground and so forth. And what do the parents do? They're looking at their phones, which I'm not blaming them, right? Sometimes you need a break and so forth. But then I remember this one time, like one of the children came and they're talking to their dad, like, "Dad, blah, 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 blah." And the dad was looking at his phone time going, That's not the picture. Right? When God looks down upon us, it's saying that God is paying attention, that God knows exactly what's going on in our lives, that God's not negligent, that he's not forgetful, but that God is always involved. And that's exactly what Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6. This famous story or this famous passage of Jesus telling us not to worry about our lives. And this is long, but I think this is good. I'm going to read for us Matthew 6, 25 through 33. This is what Jesus tells us. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus is reminding us that God pays attention, that God knows exactly what we need, and God, being a good father, will act accordingly to provide for us. And so he says what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Look to God. Remember God. And all these things will be added to you. That you will recognize that when you look to God, that God is gracious in his dealing with us, that God is generous in providing for us, that God doesn't withhold good things from our lives. And I think sometimes that's how we understand and try to make sense of even when things are difficult. That it's his goodness that is shaping our lives so that even through these difficulties that we experience in our lives, that we're able to know and understand and experience more of who he is. That he lifts up his countenance upon us and he gives us peace. That word there, peace, is shalom, which means wholeness or flourishing. And it has this concept of restoring what is broken, so that it can be whole and it can flourish once again. And that happens through the presence of God. That God speaks his wholeness into our lives. That God takes action in making us whole. Once again, think about the context. The Israelites, homeless, wandering. They were enslaved by another group of people. God rescues them, and God reminds them, "Hey, I've spoken this promise into your life, that I'm going to take you, and I'm going to establish in you a nation, and I'm going to bless you, and through you, the nations will be blessed." And God says, "I have not forgotten that promise. and I will accomplish that work. And they're about to enter into the promised land. God says that I'm going to have you experience my flourishing. And I'm going to make you whole once again. That God will give you shalom. That God will give you peace. And for us, God establishes that peace through his Son. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. This is in the New Century Version. It says, all this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. In the ESV, it says, God reconciled us. God made peace between us and himself. And God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with him. God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. In Christ, God did not withhold the world guilty of its sin. And he gave us this message of peace. That when God says, I speak my peace into your life, it's not just some theoretical concept, but it's a reality that we experience in the death and the resurrection of Christ. That through Christ that we can have certainty and confidence that God is at work in healing and bringing wholeness in our lives. That God is at work so that we can experience flourishing, God's best in our lives. It's a prayer and reminder that God will accomplish his work of making everything right. And he will accomplish all of these things for his people. That we are preserved by the faithfulness of God. That we are cared for by the graciousness of God. And we are made whole by the sacrifice of God. As God sent his one and only Son to die for our sins and to rise again to give us this new life. Life that is whole and life that is restored. So once again, the one thing for us this morning simply is this, that God delights in pouring his blessings over our lives. God delights in pouring his blessings over our lives. And I want to close with verse 27. Look at verse 27. It's this wonderful reminder. God declares, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. That when the priest declared this blessing over his people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God is saying this is God's act of putting his name on our lives. God putting his name over his people, meaning that we belong to God. That we belong to God. That God's not going to abandon us, but we belong to God. And that he's going to continue to keep us. He's going to continue to cherish us. He's going to continue to nurture us. They shall put my name upon the people of Israel. And I will bless them. And I feel like that's God's heart for us. That no matter what happens, that we have God's name over our lives. That we belong to God. And God is at work in blessing us and speaking life. Speaking his commitment to us. And I will bless them. And God declares over our lives that I will bless you. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out our time together? Instead of closing out with, like usually we talk about two or three things that we can do, I just feel like instead of focusing on the things that we can do, I want you to just stand before the presence of the Lord and receive his blessings. Receive his blessings over our lives. And as we stand before his presence, be reminded of these wonderful truth that is at work over us. That God is declaring over your life that God is declaring over your success and your failures. That God is declaring over your confidence and your fears. That God is declaring over your delight and your indifference. That God is declaring over your lives that He will bless you and that He will keep you and that He will make His face to shine upon you and that He will be gracious to you and that He will lift up His countenance upon you and that He will give you His peace. And that He will do it not because we are deserving. He will do it not because we have earned it. But He will do it because it delights His heart to bless His children. And this is the Father's heart. And so as we close out our time together, can I invite you to speak these truths over your lives? And I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. Maybe some of you are exactly where you need to be, pursuing the heart of God, growing in His delight over you. Maybe some of you are not where you need to be. It's been hard, a tough journey. And you're not necessarily understanding the things that God is doing in your life. And at best, you feel like God is not really involved. And at worst, you feel like God is actively working against you. Let this truth sink into your hearts. That God delights to bless you. And if you're cynical about this truth, and if you're questioning in my circumstance with where my heart is, how can you say that God is blessing me? It's because God took the first step. It's because God sacrificed everything to bless you. God sacrificed everything to bless you. For some of you who feel like, God, the sacrifices that you're asking from me is too much, my question to us is, have you sacrificed everything to bless God? God did. He went to the cross. He died. The death that you and I are deserving. And when we complain, God, it doesn't seem like you're blessing me enough. It's because you're being short-sighted. Only focusing on yourself. God delights to bless you. But my question to us this morning is, can you see His face? Or are there things in your life that is hindering you from looking upon His face? Because He's inviting us back to step in to the glory, step into the joy, the grace and the mercy of His presence over us. So as we close out our time together, can you speak this blessing over your heart, over your lives, over your fears, maybe even your disappointments, over your struggles, over your indifference, to say, God, speak your blessings into me, that you will bless me, that you will keep me, that you will shine your face upon me, and that you will be gracious to me, and that you will lift up your countenance towards me, and that you will speak your peace into my heart. Because God delights to bless us. So can we do that, church? Before we close out, I just want to give us some time. Some of you to wrestle with this truth. Others of you just to rest in God's blessing. It's been a long journey. And maybe you feel beat up, discouraged. Maybe you feel alone. And God is inviting you to come and to rest in this glorious truth that He is at work, even right now, speaking His blessings over you. So can we do that, church? Just want to give us a chunk of time to do that. And then after a little bit, our band will lead us, time of closing worship. Okay, let's do that. Let this truth, let His blessings sink into our hearts. All right, let's do that. Let's respond.